But it has. I think Sarah expressed it a little bit this morning. Things are rough this last week, I think, for a lot of us. Some of us more than others. There is a lot of things going on. And I honestly believe that a lot of it is not coincidental. When I see a group of people who I meet with on a regular basis, who I know are struggling in their faith, or people who are trying to break into new things in the kingdom of God, and they run into problems, you know, I'm not an idiot. And I don't subscribe to the idea that just random things happen. I believe that we have a creator God, and I believe that we exist in a cosmic struggle. And so when things begin to move forward, somebody throws on the brakes. And some of us, the Kerrs, had a really rough week. I had a lot of things going on in my life, Sarah as well. I could mention a few others, but we won't. Just to say, it's been a rough week, which is awesome, because I like it when Satan is not happy. That means we're doing something right, as long as it's not my personal sin that brings about the event. I don't know why I got 3 speeding tickets this week. Satan really must be against me. It's helpful if you don't speed. But that's not what we're talking about. We are actually talking about a lot of things. And I think the Lord is organizing some things in his kingdom. And so it is not an accident that this Sunday is celebration of human sanctity. And so I chose for my topic this morning, choose life. And I'll be really honest with you, this sermon didn't coalesce until yesterday morning about 5 o'clock. And that normally I'm almost nearly done. I usually am just trying to pick out pictures for the PowerPoint presentation on Saturdays and Sundays. So don't get excited. There's not a lot of fun pictures in this sermon. Sorry for those of you who come for the media. There we are. We'll work on it next week. But we are called to choose life. And in Proverbs 18:21, it says that there is death and life are in the power of the tongue. I would like to state right now, unequivocally, that there are 2 kingdoms. There is the kingdom of light, and there is the kingdom of darkness. You are either promoting life and light, or you are promoting darkness and death. There is no middle ground. I know we live in a world that would love to have a really large gray hallway. But there is no gray hallway. And those people who try to live in that area find themselves living on sinking sand because they have nothing to grasp on. And when evil things happen around them, they are blown out of the water because they don't know where to struggle and grasp. So I would like to state right now, just agreeing with the scriptures, that we have death or life in our tongue. We have that opportunity to speak life into people, or we have that opportunity to speak death into the people. It's one or the other. And if you think there's a neutral party someplace, I challenge you to look in the Bible and find neutrality anywhere. In fact, Jesus, and we'll look at it, says, if you're not for me, you are against me. And he has another counterpoint for another point in time there too. But let's pray. Father, we come before you and we ask for a larger open roof to heaven. I'm not even going to ask for a window. God, I just pray that your presence would come into our assembly today. We invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and work in our hearts, to change us, to turn our minds towards you. And I pray for the ability to share what you've put on my heart. And I pray, God, that you would give grace and patience to those who listen. And that, Father, that where your words apply to them, that you would just make that prick. In Jesus' name, amen. David Wilkerson wrote in his newsletter in April 1991, "The entire church structure of America could not stop the showing of The Last Temptation of Christ," which was a movie that was put out in the 1990s, portraying Jesus having lustful thoughts for one of the Marys and his struggle there. And Christian churches tried to stop the portraying of that movie in theaters because it was a poor representation of our Lord Jesus. In 25 years, have we stopped abortion? No. In fact, it's worse than ever. There are Christians right now who claim they are taking the world for Jesus, but I don't know of one country they have taken. We better not fool ourselves. We can talk the talk. We can give the rhetoric. We can say the words and be very spiritual and speak the Christianese. And we talk it. But the reality is we're losing ground. Chris Harden sent me an NPR link that talks about the rise of the nuns. Has anybody heard about this? When you fill out a survey and you say, what religion affiliation are you? You can say Protestant, Catholic, Hindu, whatever. For the first time ever, the nuns are at 46 million people in America. 46 million. One out of every three people under the age of 30 says they're a nun. And for the first time in many, many years, the percentage of Protestants is down below 50%. The number of people who attend weekly church, the statistics are just incredibly low. And I will take the time and put that link up on the blog this next week. If anybody's interested, you can look at it yourself. There's a series of 7-minute interviews that they did on NPR. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. And the statistics that come out are very revealing. I don't want to say we're losing ground, but ladies and gentlemen, we're not gaining it fast enough. Our society is shifting and drifting, and we need to be a little bit more active and proactive. We have our seminary class going on during Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays to the high school. Awesome course. This course that we're doing this week is a much higher level that we've done last semester, I think. Mary nods her head. Mary comes, so she nods her head. And it was good because it's so much deeper. Last time we were doing like a 20, 30-minute video. Now it's like an hour long, dealing with the worldview. And it's awesome. We got some really cool kids in there. For those of you who are not yet registered, feel free to. We're closing it next week. One of the things that we talked about was the cosmic battle and the reason that Jesus came. And Jesus came as the image of God, as the actual image of God. But what we need to remember is that we are surrounded by the image of God. We live in a very, very, very beautiful place, don't we? But I think the most beautiful thing in the eyes of God are the many people around us. And so as we celebrate sanctity, human sanctity, we last week saw a whole video on human trafficking. I forgot what we watched the week before. And I am trying to spur you guys into righteous anger. If you haven't picked it up, I am trying to spur you into a righteous anger that will get you off of your butt and onto your knees, and onto your feet doing something for the kingdom of God. Excuse me for using the B word in church. But human sanctity is not just the unborn. It's the people with Down syndrome. It's the aliens who live amongst us. It's the elderly. It's the human trafficking issue. It's the persecuted church. And the picture on the far right in the bottom is actually Main Street Bible, Pinedale. It's the people you live and work among. Every one of those people is precious because we are made in the image of God. Theologically, if somebody was to say, why is human life important? The answer simply is, we are made in the image of God. We have the fingerprints of the living, sovereign Creator upon us, and that makes us more precious than anything else. There was a survey done, I forget, 10 years ago. I was laughing about it with a friend, and it was a survey of people. And they're like, you're driving down the road, and you have your family in the car, and you're on a snowy road, and out in front of you jumps a little deer. And you have one choice. You can either hit the deer and stay on the road, or dodge the deer and possibly go off the road, injuring people in your car. Do you know how many people dodge that stupid deer? Don't want to hurt little Bambi. Now hear me. Because when we make the choice of creation over God's most perfect creation, human life, we are making a mistake. And people do that. They prefer going out on the lake. They prefer hiking in the mountains than fellowshipping with other images of Christ. And when that happens, I'm going to challenge you. There's a problem there. It doesn't mean we can't do those things. But when your heart prefers that fellowship than this fellowship, you should stop and think and ask with God. And there might be a season in your life, which is this is fine. But generally. So Jesus comes on earth for 33 years and he lives. And Pilate is asking him this question and says, and Jesus talks to him. And one of the greatest things Jesus says, I have come to testify to the truth. Pilate therefore says to him, are you a king then? And Jesus answers, you rightly say that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. I've come to testify the truth. And Pilate ends the interview with, what is truth? Truth is the revealed workings and word of God. And if you don't like it, it doesn't change whether it's true or not. God revealed himself early on in Exodus when he was talking to Moses, and he said, and they say to me, and Moses is talking to God in the burning bush, and he says, well, what's going to happen? I'm going to go back and tell them all these things. And what am I going to say when they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. God is the great I am. He exists, he existed, he will exist. He is the I am. Everybody get that? So Jesus came to testify of the truth. And that truth is unyielding. And going back to finish the thought I was saying about the seminaries, we had this great time talking about the cosmic battle, discussion of light and darkness, and how Jesus is truth, and anything less than the truth is just a lie. Anything added to the truth is just a deception. It doesn't matter how cool it is. You know, you tell a story and you kind of add a few extra details, you've just lied. Period. We want to sugarcoat that. Well, I just exaggerated. No, it's called a lie. And in the middle of the seminary class, one of the questions was, do you foresee yourself as active within the kingdom of God, active within the cosmic battle? And this one girl said, I like this question. And I said, why? She goes, because I realized I was a bystander. That was awesome. That made that entire week worthwhile. And then another girl next to her said, yeah, me too. And it was like, we're getting through. Because so many people are just bystanders. We come to church on Sunday. We do our 2 hours. Maybe you're a really good Christian and you write a little tithe check. And if you're a super Christian, you might give a little extra than the tithe. You might come to a Bible study. You might go to a prayer meeting. But we cannot be bystanders. The kingdom of God is about Monday morning, just as it is about Sunday morning. And if we can't live out our life of Christ Monday, Tuesday through Friday and Saturday, we're not yet there. And it's a challenge. Really, it is. A lot of people, this is an interesting passage that I want to share now. And this is one of those long ones that took up a lot of page of my notes. Is that Jesus was talking to the Jews. And he said to the Jews, this is in John chapter 8, verses 31 through 59, so excuse me. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They're like, what are you talking about? We've been the people of God since Abraham's time. And Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Well, that's a problem, because who doesn't commit a sin? And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, this is just a word. I'm going to stop here, small little detour. If anybody has been struggling with a sin in your life, and maybe, you know, you did something you shouldn't have done, said things, something you shouldn't have said, struggling with some issue, and you brought it to God, and you confessed it with an open heart, willing to have him wash you of that sin, I want to tell you today, you have been made free indeed. Satan will tell you otherwise. He will lie to you. The world around you will try to trick you. I had a great conversation the other day with a friend, and we were talking about how we do not act enough and stepping up to what the truth is. If you have confessed your sin, the Bible tells us your sin is forgiven, period. It's not your sin is forgiven if you go to church every Sunday for the next 50 years. It's not your sin is forgiven if. It's your sin is forgiven and you are free indeed. So if you have made that confession and Satan is playing in your brain and he's doing stupid things and you have this thought that keeps on coming back to you, well, what about this? What about this? Remember that? You need to just look at that voice and say, in the name of Jesus, be quiet, because I am free indeed. Because he, as we will get to in a few minutes, wants to play with your brain. Jesus goes on. I know that you're Abraham's descendants, that you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We weren't born out of a relationship. We're the direct descendants of Abraham. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. Stop right there. If you know somebody who does not love Jesus, but tells you they love God, God is not their father. It's pretty clear. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Jesus really had a way with words, didn't he? What a way to win friends, right? Your father's the devil, who was a murderer and a liar. It gets better, right? You think that? At this point, you would think somebody would get upset, right? They're probably angry, but they haven't crossed the line yet. And for people who want to deny the divinity of Christ, just wait until we get to that line. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, and I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's cool. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up the stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. As soon as he pronounced that word, they knew exactly what he was trying to say, because we know exactly the name that God gave himself. So this is one of those things when people say, well, Jesus never said he was God. Yeah, he did. Right there. He really did. And they're like, well, he didn't say I'm God, and he does a little later on, another place, but the Jews clearly knew what he was trying to say. As soon as he said that, I mean, he'd been insulting them. Your father's the devil. He lies. He murders. Before Abraham was, I am. They pick up rocks to kill him because that, they knew, was the blasphemy. Satan is a liar and a murderer. He is the father of lies. He murdered from the beginning. This is a picture of the Hindu god Kali. Is that who it is? I think it's Kali. Yes, Kali. And love it. I mean, it's this murderous spirit. You got these skulls around its neck. You got this head in its hand. It's standing on the dead body of one of its kings, one of its other gods. And it's just, you know, all these gods. I mean, this is the kind of gods, when you go into a culture where the people are so influenced by demonic spirits, this is the image that they make their god into. This is the image of our God. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God who came and gave his life. The greatest love has no man that would give his life for his friends. You are my friends, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the bread of life. I am the door. No man comes to the Father but through me. Jesus did not come carrying a sword to step on all the dead bodies of other gods. He came to give himself. That is the image of God. And this image of God asks us to do the same thing for others. Sadly, though, others are under the influence. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." This is a picture of puppets on strings. And it's important for us to realize that when we come into conflict with other people or other systems, we are not fighting the people who are made in the image of God. We are fighting a spiritual force. And when you make it personal, and you walk into an office, or you have your employer, or I don't care who it is, who does something against you, and it upsets you, and you turn around and bring the conflict and make it personal, you have forgotten what this verse says. Because the person you are arguing with, the person who has just wounded you, the person that's just persecuted you, is bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, if they would accept it, is a captive. Nothing more than a captive, bound by Satan. Now, who would ever walk into a Holocaust camp and make fun of the prisoners unless you were seriously messed up? And if all of a sudden somebody who is a prisoner or is chained up and a captive, wouldn't we have a greater compassion for these people? When they tell me that I'm an idiot and they insult me in the school hallways, or when they pass me up for a promotion at work, would I not have a compassion on a prisoner? But instead, we get angry, and we let our vengeance pour onto that individual, and yet we have to remember that these people are just puppets. The worldview, the philosophies, their thinking are just things set up by Satan, set up by spirits of darkness to lead us away from the light. We are called to announce the kingdom of God. The phrase on top is Kyrios ton Kyrio, which is Lord of Lords. The word Lord, Kyrios, was used to talk about the Caesars. And so when they write in Philippians and Revelations that Jesus was the Kyrios ton Kyrioi, he was saying he was the Lord of all the other lords. And that word, Lord, was used 768 times in the New Testament. He announced the kingdom of God 117 times in the Gospels alone. Repent for the kingdom of God. Repent for the kingdom of God. If you see these things, the kingdom of God is drawn near to you. I would like us to realize that we are living in a kingdom, one or the other. My prayer is that everybody would be in this kingdom of the light. If some of you are in the kingdom of darkness, you can change citizenship real easy. Getting a passport from Jesus is real fast. You don't even have to go to the post office for it. He goes real quick. Simple little prayer, bang, you're in. Thankfully, it doesn't take 9 months. You don't have to go through this painful birth process. Bam, born again. But my point being is that we really believe that Jesus is Lord of Lords. We need to understand what that word Lord means. Is he truly Lord? Is he truly King? The word evangel, gospel, yeah, I guess we say it's gospel in English, isn't it? Yeah, gospel in English, evangel, is the Greek word of evangelio, sorry, mispronouncing my Greek. And it's a technical term that was used in the Greek word referring to the announcement of a great victory or the birth or accession of an empire. When the herald makes a royal proclamation, he says, Nero, or whoever it is, has become emperor. He does not say, if you would like to have an experience of living under the Emperor Nero, you might care to try Nero. The proclamation of the gospel is meant to be an authoritative one. And so when we actually talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, we're really meaning he's Lord and he's King. And we need to bring into that submission, that total, complete submission to him. And I'm really running through my notes because I know time is going. But the Bible tells us that at the name of Jesus, the name of the Lord, that when they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, that every knee will bow. I would much rather bend my knee out of love than later on bending my knee out of fear or because I'm having to because he's come back and he's found me in a place that I'm not ready. But Jesus Christ is Lord. And when we talk about bending the knee, it means full and complete submission to him over every part of our life. This is actually a picture of a Roman emperor. In Colossians 2:15, we read that Jesus, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The Roman tradition was when they would go off to war, they would come back with the kings and the prisoners and the spoils, and they would travel through Rome, making a public spectacle of all the kings and all the governors that they had conquered. So when Jesus, and the Bible tells us that Jesus had made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers, this is the reference he's talking about. And the funny thing is, if you look at the context, this is Colossians 2:15. Right before that is where it talks about Jesus dying on the cross. So what everybody always looks at is that moment of defeat is actually what the Bible describes as him making that public spectacle of and disarming the principalities. Because his death paid for everybody. And when he came back to life, he conquered and proved his victory over everything. It's well and good to have died and maybe come back in somebody's dream and said, I conquered death. But he didn't do that. He came back and he walked the earth for another 40 days. And he ate people's bread and he broiled fish for them, even made breakfast for his disciples one morning like Toby's going to do for us on Monday morning. I mean, there he was. You can't deny Jesus is from the dead. He's making breakfast for you. But what I want to point out is that we need to make Jesus king over every part. And this is an image that I've shown before, showing the tripart nature of man, the soul, spirit, and body. We are made in the image of God. God is triune. Man is triune. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are body, soul, and spirit. There is a correlation there, and I do not have time to go into it. The spirit side is the side that is supposed to be with communication with God. The psychological side is our own consciousness and our emotions. And the body side is obviously interacting with the physical world around us. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. And in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Satan loves to play around in here. And he will lie to you. He will cause sickness. He will cause strange thoughts to come into your mind. If he can get you to think wrong ways, if he can get you to do wrong things, he wins. It's just that simple. And so Paul writes that we must discipline our body. We have to discipline our appetites. He's talking in the context of somebody who's running a race and practicing and training up. We have to discipline our appetites, which was one of the reasons I talked about fasting. Can you think of a better way to subject your soul and your body to the will of God than forcing it to go without food for a certain period of time and praying instead, saying, God, I choose you over food. I choose you over drink. That's subjecting. Romans 13:3 tells us, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Watchman Nee, which Sarah mentioned earlier, writes a wonderful book. And he talks about the soulical Christian and the spiritual Christian. And you have a lot of people who will confess Jesus Christ, but they're following Jesus based on their own intellect, their own emotions. That's not satisfactory. We have to bring every part of our body into complete submission. He is truly king over all things. Does everybody remember this picture? Lord of the Rings, King Theoden, Ride of the Rohirrim. It's a great scene, isn't it? The boys and I love to watch it on YouTube every once in a while. Let's just pull it up. Aragorn's speech is amazing. But this man, before he got to this phase, was struggling with something. A man named Grima, who everybody else called Wormtongue. Because Wormtongue was laying deceptive lies in the mind of King Theoden. And it wasn't that he wanted Theoden to kill himself. It wasn't that he wanted Theoden to do anything extraordinary, go wage war against his friends. All he wanted was the Theoden to sit on his throne in his throne room. And and Gandalf walks in, and he walks in, and the throne room is just pitch black. And everybody around him is just oppressed, and there's this heaviness in the room. And Gandalf walks in and he goes, what is this? And he throws the curtains open because this is not right. Let the light come in. And it's when Grima is revealed for who he is and he's cast out that Theoden comes back to his senses and leads the battle. We have been saved for amazing, incredible things. God has come along and he's cut those strings. Sadly, a lot of people like to go back and have those strings reattached. Picture Pinocchio here. Remember that? Pinocchio got made into a real boy. Right? And he's having fun. And his father, whose name escapes me at the moment, says, go off to school. I love that. It doesn't even. Geppetto, thank you. I heard it three times. Geppetto. Geppetto's go off to school, here are your books. And he's going off to school. And then the little boys distract him. And he sees a puppet show. And Pinocchio, who was a puppet, saved from the strings, decides to join a puppet show and have the strings reattached. What does it say in Colossians 2:20? Therefore, if you've died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations according to the commandments and doctrines of men? How many Christians bring themselves back under legalism? Bring themselves back under the traditions of men. Bring themselves back under the empty philosophies. We've been saved for something so much greater. And rather than running around and playing soccer or going to school like Pinocchio should have done in this case, he goes and he joins a puppet show. How many Christians do we know who are saved into life and then go back to become a paid puppet? There are worm tongues. There are, and they lie to us, and they deceive us, and they plant these seeds. You're not good enough. You can't pray out loud. You're not spiritual enough. You can't teach Sunday school. You've only been a Christian for 3 months. You don't like kids. Lie after lie after lie. God could never love you for that kind of thing. If I love Jesus, my friends won't like me. If I love Jesus, I won't get a better job. If I follow Jesus, I won't be able to buy this, that, and this. Lie after lie after lie. And we buy into these lies. That woman doesn't acknowledge my headship in her household. I'm going to show her. My husband is just too tough and authoritative, and he's not letting me be the woman that God wants to be. I'll show him. And the cycle of violence goes deeper and deeper and deeper until all you do is you come on Sunday mornings and you just sit in your chair like King Theoden in his throne room. But we're saved for greater things than that. We're saved for light and life. I wanted to talk a little bit about spiritual warfare, that we need to recognize the wiles. And Ephesians chapter 6, 11 says, put on the armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Wiles means cunning arts, deceit, craft, or trickery. He wants to lie to you. One of them is the flaming arrows. Those fiery darts, above all things, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. The lusts, the passions, the moment that this is what I want to do. And he shoots at them at us. And he just is constantly hailing us with fiery darts. And we have to stand there with the shield of faith and say no and resist. After that comes the angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, 23-25, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. We live in a world where there are a lot of teachers out there calling themselves biblical teachers, trying to lead the church, who are just angels of light. Very few people will follow Satan in his truly fallen form. So that's why he disguises himself. He comes in and says, hey, I'm really a nice person. And Satan will trick you. And he will give some biblical teaching, because he knows the Bible a whole lot better than anybody else in here. And he knows how to, but he adds the deceit, and the deception, and the craftiness to it. The last one is the blindness. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. We become blinded prisoners, just following some sort of tradition. So we have an armor that God's given us. I think many of you know this, so this should be review. The belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I like that. Your feet need to be shod with the preparation. And the Roman times, they would actually take the sandals and they would put nails through it, kind of like cleats, so you could actually get some traction on it. And I don't think there's a lot of Christians around here with their feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Because very few Christians in general are prepared to share the gospel of peace. They don't understand it fully. They don't know how to tell other people about Jesus. They don't know how to minister that peace in the middle of the process. helmet of salvation to guard our minds against the attacks of the enemy, and then the sword of the Spirit. We are meant to be some dangerous sheep. Riley and Duncan looked at that, and they're like, they thought it was a rocket. And they're like, Dad, it's on backwards. And I was like, it's a rocket launcher, son. The effective, fervent prayer of righteous man, James tells us, avails much. Elijah was a prophet with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly. And this is from the passage in Kings. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The first thing that we need to do is repair the altar. The second thing, and it came to pass at the time of offering, so there's a specified time that God does want us to come and enter in time. Time of offering, of the sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, hear me, O Lord, and hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned your heart, their hearts back to you again. Now when all the people saw the fire that fell on the sacrifice, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Wonderful wordplay right there, because Elijah actually means the Lord, he is God. So they were essentially chanting, Elijah, Elijah. They weren't chanting him, because the Bible does make it very clear that they were chanting for the real God. But that is what Elijah's name meant. The Lord, he is God. So this morning, to take some time and pray, we need some spotters. Does everybody understand military talk? When we have an artillery barrage, we often have to send some man deep into the wilds with a sniper's rifle, right, Dave? And he's got a little laser system on his scope, and he targets and he paints a target. And then the airplane launches from wherever it launches, and it launches its missile from thousands of miles away. And it's that one man who's got that laser tag on the target, or tells the artillery people, no, 300 yards over. So far, such and such. I would like this morning, and I have asked several of you who are sitting here, to take point. We would like to pray for certain areas in our community. I really feel like this is important. So, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, and as much as you did it for one of the least of these brethren, you did it for me. One of the things that we have is something called gatekeepers, and I would like it if we could start praying for some of the gates that exist in our city, in our town. But I would like to have a time of prayer, and I've asked certain people, and what I would like is I would like these people to come forward, we'll turn on the microphone, and they have a particular prayer. And I would like to use them as a lightning rod for the power of God to touch that particular gate, that particular domain within our city. There's a lot of them. Dave laughs. So what I would like is that we are going to ask that person to pray for us. And I want every one of you to say amen. And we're not going to rush through it, because I want to make sure that we actually do cover our bases here. Okay? What I want is I want us to pray. And I'm going to ask every one of you, close your eyes, silently pray with us, that as that person gets up here and says what the prayer that we have for them, we are seeking that God's kingdom come, that his will be done in whatever that particular thing is. We want God's will to be touching that area. Our community needs healing. I mention this because since we've begun praying on Wednesday nights, all of you come in on Wednesday nights, thank you so much. And please continue to come on Wednesday, and please continue to fast one meal a week. But I really will tell you, the church is becoming under a lot more spiritual attack. So this is great. I love it. So we're going to push back a little harder. And the best way to do it is get the people of God praying, calling an artillery barrage, and Satan's just going to have to deal with that. I have a series of things: addiction, business, charities, churches, courts, elderly, health, Hispanics or strangers amongst us, law, legal, the legal profession, a local government, the military, oil and gas, the persecuted, church, ranchers and agriculture, recreation, sanctity of life, students, teachers, tourism, and transportation. Wow! The other thing I would like to do is, as we pray for teachers, for example, and then we've asked one teacher to come up and pray the prayer, I would like everybody who's involved in the school to come forward. And not only will we be praying for our schools, but we will be praying for the teachers. That means you too, Linda, okay? I want every one of those people to come forward. We're going to have a prayer for people in oil and gas. If you're involved in oil and gas, I want you to come forward, and we're all going to pray. We're going to bless those particular people, and we're going to pray that God work in that kingdom, okay? And it's going to take some time, so let's not rush it, but we will also be respectful of the fact that we don't want to get out here at 1 o'clock. This is tension. The freedom of the spirit and the organizational structure of a church, so it's hard. So, Sue Kerr, this first one is going to be on addiction. If anybody has struggled or is struggling with addiction, I would like to invite you to come up and stand with us. All of you, I'd like you to reach your hands out towards Sue, and we will pray for those struggling in addiction, okay? So if anybody wants to come up and join Sue. No, we want to get this on tape.
Lord, you minister to all who came to you. We ask that you look with compassion upon all who through addiction have lost their health and freedom. We ask that you restore to them the assurance of your unfailing mercy. Remove from them the fears that beset them. Strengthen them in the work of their recovery. And to those who care for them, give patient understanding and persevering love.
All God's people said.
Amen.
Amen.
All right. The next one is for our local businesses. David, if you would come up and pray. If anybody has got a business in town, join us. Okay?
No business interests or anything. Let's come up. Why don't we just come all over here and just all join in hands and be in unity in this, okay?
And the reason we reach our hand out when we pray is it's our way of extending a blessing to them. It's not like we have some sort of supernatural power that's leaving our hands like we're witches or warlocks. But we're just saying, Lord, pour out your blessing on these people.
Almighty God, whose loving hand has given us all that we possess, grant us grace that we may honor you with our substance and remembering the count which we must one day give. May we be faithful stewards of your bounty. And everyone said,
Amen.
Thank you. God bless you guys. Next one is charities. Anybody involved in a nonprofit or an NGO, specifically Dexter and Carol, because they run the food basket, or part of Jim, get up here, president of the food basket board.
Almighty and most powerful God, we remember before you all poor, neglected persons whom it would be easy for us to forget, the homeless, the destitute, the old, the sick, and all who have none to care for them. Help us to heal those who are broken in body and in spirit, and to turn their sorrows into joy. Grant this, Father, for the love of our Son, who for our sake became poor, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Amen. They all said, Amen.
Thank you. Tom, would you come up and pray for unity in the churches?
Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Prince of Peace, give us grace seriously to lay to heart the great dangers we are in by our unhappy decisions. Take away all hatred and prejudice and whatever else may hinder us from godly union and accord, that as there is but one body and one spirit, one hope of our calling, our Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of us all. So we may, by all of our heart and of our soul, unite in one holy bond of truth and peace, of faith and charity, and may with one mind and one mouth glorify you through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Next one is for the court system. I've asked Janet, who is our clerk of court.
Almighty God, who sits on the throne judging right, we humbly ask you to bless the courts of justice and the magistrates in all this land, and give unto them the spirit of wisdom, understanding, and mercy, that they may discern the truth and impartially administer the law and the fear of you alone, through him who shall come to be our judge, your Son, and our Savior, Jesus Christ.
All right, Verna, we're going to pray for the elderly.
Look with mercy, O God, our Father, on all whose increasing years bring them weakness, distress, or isolation. Provide for them homes of dignity and peace. Give them understanding helpers and the willingness to accept help. And as their strength diminishes, increase their faith and their assurance of your love. This we ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Next is health. So anybody involved in the health care? I've asked Mark to pray this prayer.
Mark Turnipseed. Right on the front line of health care there.
Lord, we pray your blessing and protection upon our medical clinic, healthcare providers, and our first responders. We lift up the administrators, that they will have God-given wisdom as they make decisions every day that affect patients. For nurses, aides, and others who do the dirty work of patient care, we ask that they will be energized and see God at work as they care. Fill them with compassion and patience, even on the hardest of days. We pray for our doctors to have wisdom and care for those they serve, and for the surgeons who need to be precise and careful. We ask that you would grant each one calmness and clarity. Finally, Lord, we ask that your healing power would be poured upon the sick, and that staff and patients alike would find true inner healing in Christ Jesus.
Amen. Next on my list is for those who are aliens amongst us, and I don't mean illegal, but I think in Pinedale we have a very large Hispanic community, and it's been on my heart, and so I'm glad you're here today, Bonnie, because actually this is perfect. Would you come up and do this prayer? She's like, so they go unnoticed, I think the truth be told, and so we need to keep them in prayer and ask that the Lord would work in that community as well.
Your word instructs us not to mistreat an alien or oppress him, seeing as we were all once aliens to your kingdom ourselves. Bless the foreigners in our midst for their courage in seeking a better life for themselves, the courage it took to leave all that was familiar to them and to come to this country. Your word tells us that you watch over the alien. Use us to encourage and befriend the foreigners among us, to seek to learn from them and to make you known to the ones who do not know you. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Next is law enforcement. Is anybody involved in law enforcement here? I was hoping Jacob would be here, but bow our heads and pray. Almighty God, we pray to you in heaven up above. Watch over our law enforcement officers and protect them with your love. Please guide them as they keep us both safe both day and night, and hold them firmly in your care should danger come their way. Give them strength, courage, and mercy as they serve until their duties end. Keep them pure as they work and walk in among some of the unclean quarters of our town and community. Guard them against cynicism and cold hearts as they must work among many cynical and hypocritical people. Fill them with life and bless them for being on the front line of justice in our community. And Father, we ask you to physically and emotionally protect their family and their friends as well. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now it's Betsy.
Father, we come to you to lift up all the clients and their families seeking justice in the court systems. We ask for your mercy upon them for any mistakes they have made that brought them to the point where they need legal counsel. Ultimately, we pray that truth and justice will prevail in their lives, that your will be done. To that end, we ask that you would give wisdom and counsel to those in the legal profession so that you might make them effective advocates for their clients. We pray that you will touch their minds and hearts that they may have wisdom and discernment. Touch their tongues and hands that they may speak and write that which is true. And just so that anyone who hears or reads those words will be convicted and honor you. We ask your blessing upon the Christian attorneys that they may expand their territory and prosper so that they can better serve your kingdom and provide for our family in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Daryl, would you come up and pray for the local government?
Lord, we pray for all government officials and especially for the leaders of our own country. We pray for the president that he may conduct the affairs of national government with wisdom, bravery, and true justice. We pray for the members of Congress that they may truly represent the needs of the people and work in harmony for the advancement of all men, women, and children. grant all of our national, state, and local leaders the gifts of wisdom, justice, counsel, and fortitude that they may conduct the affairs of man in accord with the will of God. Grant to all men the gift of respect for lawful authority, justly exercised, that we may live as a united people, one nation under God. And we all said,
amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Stay up here.
All right, we're going to pray for those in the military. So if you have someone in the military, like Toby and Cheryl, or if you've been in the military, would you please come forward? And Jim's going to lead us in prayer.
Lord Jesus, we lift our Commander-in-Chief, President Barack Obama, and our political and military leaders before you, that they may tirelessly seek peaceful settlements to international disputes. We pray, Lord, that you would preserve the members of our Army, Navy, Marines, Coast Guard, Air Force from all harm. We ask you, Lord, that even in war, we may keep clearly before us the defense of all human rights, especially the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. We pray that families, relatives, and friends of our military members be strengthened in this time of concern and anxiety. Help families with men and women in the armed forces cope with daily challenges in the absence of their loved ones. We ask that our homeland be preserved from violence and terrorism, and that the nations of the world will seek to work together in harmony and peace. We pray to the Lord that the hearts of all men and women will be moved to pursue true peace and justice, and that violence may be overcome by peace, that weapons of destruction may be transformed into tools of justice, and hate give way to true charity. We are grateful for and inspired by those veterans who have given their lives for our country, and that we may bravely face the challenges ahead. Lord, bless the members of our armed forces. Give them courage, hope, and strength. May they ever experience your firm support, gentle love, and compassionate healing. Be their power and protector, leading them from darkness to light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, and God bless you all. Next is going to be oil and gas. Anybody working in the oil and gas industry? We'd love you to come forward. Dave Hill is going to be doing the prayer for us. But anybody involved in the oil and gas industry, please come forward. It was amazing. We had a prayer meeting on Friday, and it came out with some people visiting from Laramie. And one of the things that she picked out in her research of Pinedale was that the tie-hacks. I didn't think about this much, Dad. You know, my grandfather was involved in cutting down the tie-hacks and everything like that. And that our trains around this nation have been running and laid on the wood that came out of our forests. Isn't that amazing? That around this nation, that there are trains running today probably that are still running on pieces of wood that came out of our wilderness. And now today, we have another resource that once again the nation is using. So let's pray over that, because we are a small town, but our influence is felt pretty darn far. So go ahead, Dave.
Father God, we pray for the safety of the men and women serving in the oil and gas industry, that you would preserve them from all harm. You have given us dominion over things on earth. You made us fellow workers in your creation. Give us wisdom and reverence as we use the resources of your creation and nature, that no one may suffer from abuse from them, and that generations yet to come may continue to praise you for your bounty through Jesus Christ our Lord. Additionally, we pray for the men and women working long hours and many days at a time in these fields away from their families, asking that your presence and your kingdom would guide their thoughts and actions for your glory. Bless the work of their hands. May the resources leaving our community serve the needs of our nation, and may each home and business profiting from them be touched by prevailing kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much. Kathy, we're going to pray for the persecuted church. Anybody that would like to stand with the persecuted church, we invite you. Kathy has been bringing stuff from the Voice of Martyrs. So,
Father, look with pity, Heavenly Father, upon the people who live with injustice, terror, disease, and death as their constant companions. Have mercy upon us. Help us to eliminate our cruelty to these, our neighbors. Strengthen those who spend their lives establishing equal protection of the law and equal opportunities for all. We pray especially for the worldwide persecuted church. We ask that you would give them the right words and that they would fearlessly make Christ known, that they will see your grace as sufficient and God's power perfected in their weakness. We pray, Lord, that they will rejoice in sharing the sufferings of Jesus, so that they will rejoice even more when Christ is revealed, and that they will endure. Lord, help them to love Christ far more than life itself, and that they will love their enemies. Keep them from temptation, and that they will live the joy of the Lord before their persecutors. Help them, Holy Spirit, to remember their unbelievable future glory, and that they would learn to more completely trust in God. We ask you, Father God, for their physical protection and deliverance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Anybody involved in ranching or anything else, agriculture? I've asked Kim Bright to give this prayer. But I know Linda should be up here. Anybody else?
Lord, we do lift up those who work in the ranching community and those who work with the land, those who work with the animals in this region. I pray for there's an independent spirit, Lord, that prevails in the western lands, and I just pray that would be broken, Lord. I pray that these hardy outdoor people would see that they need a Savior. They need someone to bring them into your presence, Lord. Mm-hmm. And I pray that as a body we would shine like a light, like a beacon on a hill, that we would not cover that beacon with a basket, but we would radiate that light out to our ranching community, and that they would see that light and be drawn to it. I pray for their souls, Lord, as they live in the most beautiful areas in the world, but yet they don't know the creator of that beauty. I pray for those all around, Lord, that we would be a light to them, and that mm-hmm. they would know you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Well done. The next one is I wanted to pray for the recreation that takes place in our county. I was going to ask one person, but he wasn't there for White Pine. But Clark, would you mind praying this prayer for us? You're kind of in recreation, so it's
Oh God, in the course of this busy life, give us times of refreshment and peace, and grant that we may so use our leisure to rebuild our bodies and renew our minds, that our spirits may be open to the goodness of your creation, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. What do I have for this one? Anybody, I would want to take time now and pray for the abortion issue and sanctity of human life. So I asked, who did I ask? Mary Harden to pray. And is there anybody else who has a concern? We Crisis Pregnancy Center, or what do they call it? The Pregnancy Resource Center is what they call it here, but if anybody else has a concern for the life of the unborn, would you please join us?
Lord, we, your people, confess the sin of our nation concerning aborting our children. Your word tells us that righteousness exalts a nation, but that sin is a reproach to any people. We have shed the blood of the innocent and have soaked our nation's soil with the blood of innocent people. We confess that all too often, we as a nation have been indifferent to the plight of the unborn child. We have preferred to go our own way, rather than become involved in speaking up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. We confess the sin of our leaders who have legalized this evil, and of the mass media who have promoted this evil as good, and of abortion clinics who use the desperateness and ignorance of people as an occasion to make money. Forgive our nation for tolerating this vice. Forgive our leaders their folly. Forgive the media their deceit. Bless those health workers who have sought to do your will in refusing to have any part of the murder of unborn children, who have sacrificed career opportunities for doing what is right, rather than what is expedient. Encourage them with the love and support of your church, the teaching of your word, and the presence of your Holy Spirit. Draw near to those women who, out of ignorance or desperation, have aborted their children. Move them to the responsibility of repentance, the peace of your forgiveness, and the fellowship of your church. Heal their hearts, minds, and bodies. Restore them to wholeness and hope. Holy Father, in whose hand is the time of all people everywhere and in every age, hear from heaven your dwelling place and forgive us of our sins and heal our land, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Next, I want to pray for the students in the school. So any student, come on, and I've asked Mary to do the prayer.
Father God, we pray for your students in our schools that you would give us your grace so that the things of this earth and things more naturally pleasing to us may not be as close as you are to us. Keep our eyes, our ears, and our hearts from clinging to the things of this world. Break our bonds, raise our hearts. Keep our whole being fixed on you. Let us never lose sight of you. And while we gaze on you, let our love of you grow more and more every day. Help us to be bold in our witness and our compassion and compassionate in our actions and words. Make our schools safe and help those students who are your disciples to live lives differently than our peers. Help us to recognize the hurting and bring healing. Help us to stop the murmuring, bullying, and criticism rampant in our schools. May we be promoters of peace, love, and mercy. And may we be ready at all times to give the reason for our hope in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Teachers, or anybody else involved in the school, Linda? We have a lot of people involved in the schools in our church. It's awesome.
Lord, we come before you on behalf of the educators and administrators of the educational system in Wyoming. Lord Jesus, we ask you to restore honor, integrity, virtue, and peace in American classrooms. Eternal God, bless all schools, colleges, universities, and that they may be lively centers for sound learning, new discovery, and the pursuit of wisdom. And grant that those who teach and those who learn may find you to be the source of all truth. We ask that your presence would manifest in the classrooms and hallways for the healing and care of the precious children. Fill us with the greater love for you and for those we serve, for the betterment of our nation and for your kingdom. Guide us in new ways and discipline this next generation for your glory. In Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Two more. The next one is tourism. You know, we actually have people in our church today because certain people walking up to the front right now were nice to them at the table, right? Cheryl and Toby talk about how they were at the Pitchfork Fondue, and Daryl and Verna just started talking to them, and they're in our midst today. They were just coming through and having a meal, and that meal turned into a sovereign appointment. So, you know, we have a lot of responsibility. God brings a lot of people into our community, so let's pray.
Father, we are grateful for the many blessings that our community has that make it an attractive place to visit. We ask, Lord, that you would bless our community with a balanced prosperity and that we serve those who through our community leave with a new knowledge of you. Help us to be bold in our witness of you, kind in our reception of strangers, and burdened to intercede for those lives you bring our way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. And lastly, transportation. Clint, Jim, you got to come up here too. Sorry, you can stand up here. I wanted Jim to pray, but he told me he couldn't. Brian, I think you need to be up here too, big guy. You're a driver. There's a lot of guys who are involved in transporting, and Jim Park is actually director of the airport. So, but Clint is going to pray for us. So,
oh God and our Heavenly Father, whose glory fills the whole creation, and whose presence we find wherever we go. Preserve those who travel surround them with your loving care, protect them from every danger, and bring them safely to their journey's end. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. So, we took a little bit of your time, but I would like it if you could think about these prayers. We are, as a community, bound together through love. God wants to be king over every element and every aspect of our lives. And I think there's a lot of areas that we sometimes neglect because we just grow comfortable. And I would like to encourage you, everyone, to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of thinking patterns that we have that are unbiblical. It is honestly an entire sermon in and of itself right there. But if we can understand how he comes in and whispers the lies and the deceptions to us and we buy them as truths. And Satan is so good that he will come in and say something, and you will actually think you're the one that thought the thought. Now, we do need to take ownership for those thoughts that are ours, but sometimes Satan will come behind and just whisper something, and he'll make it and disguise it in such a way that we'll think that it's our thought. We need to be obedient and take those thoughts captive, and when they come in, and any hate or discord or disunity or bad thought comes in, we need to bring it into the obedience of Jesus Christ and put it down on its knee before the truth. So thank you, everybody, for taking the time to pray. I think it's going to be a really special time. I love to see what God's going to do through these prayers. And thank you for everybody who came forward. As we said, today is the celebration of human sanctity. And life is so important. We need to choose that life. Choose life. Choose life wherever you are. Promote life. Our words can either be life or death. So let us leave here promoting life. Let's promote life with our prayers. Let's promote life with our words, with the things we write on Facebook, where we send off in emails, or the things we tell on telephone, say on the telephone. Let us be promoters of life everywhere we go. Let us pray. Father, we are grateful for the truth. And Lord, as I said in the beginning, I pray that you would take what was spoken that was right for one person and that you would just bring it back to their mind. Lord, I ask also that you would receive the prayers that we've said this morning, that, Lord, you would move powerfully in every one of these areas that we've mentioned. Lord, we are so grateful for Pinedale and for Sublette County, for Big Piney and for all the towns and communities in between. Lord, we're grateful for the people who live here. And a lot of us came here for many different reasons, but, Lord, you are God and you are King. And, Lord, I pray you help us to keep our eyes focused on you and help us to love each one that we see and let our lives not be lives of bystanders, but help us, God, to step out and step up. I pray that we be braver and bolder and greater courage. Lord, that you would truly shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Lord, that we would be prepared in every season to give the reason for our hope. We're so grateful, Lord, and I thank you for this patient group. I pray you bless each one as they go out this week. We pray your protection over us and ask, Lord, that you bless the work of our hands, that your name would be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.